Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church, and happy Memorial Day weekend. We're happy to be with you this morning, continuing our series through the book of 1 Samuel. We began this series last spring. We went through the first 15 chapters last year, and we picked up at chapter 16 earlier this year. And we've worked our way up to 1 Samuel 27 and 28 today. So that's where we'll be studying today. And in these two chapters, both David and Saul give in to fear and doubt. And both of these men experience what we've entitled the dangers of fear and doubt. Because when you give in to fear and doubt instead of trusting God, you'll often encounter these dangers. And we learn this when we fear other people, or more than we fear God, or when we doubt God's word. It'll often result in us making bad decisions or thinking wrongly about things. And we'll think wrongly, first of all, about ourselves, because fear and doubt becomes our motive. Or we'll think wrongly about someone else or even about God. And as you consider thinking wrongly about yourself, what you're dealing with there is your own identity. The question that we answer with, who am I? You know, who am I? And I was reading a book recently by Tim Keller. It's his book, Making Sense of God. And in this book, Keller describes three paths towards discovering your identity, three ways that people answer the question, who am I? And one is the outward path, to look outside myself for my identity. And this is the traditional path. Many from the World War II generation, what's been called the GI generation or the greatest generation, they valued honor and self-sacrifice, and they got their meaning from community, from those around them. So they looked outward and said, who am I? And the families around them, the church around them, the country around them gave them their identity. That's the traditional way, the outward view. Some look inward, which is the new way. This is the new way to answer the question, who am I? We look on the inside. We look at our own dreams and desires and our own inner voice. And we say, well, that's who I am. Some would call this the Disney generation. Or as I've termed it, the Elsa generation. The new generation. We sing the song, Let It Go. If you notice some of the lyrics here. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right. No wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. And so this person says, I'm not going to let the outward define who I am. I'm going to look inside. I'm going to look in the mirror, and I'm going to define my own identity. But there's a third path, and it's one that very few choose. It's a narrow path. It's the upward path, to look upward to God and say, who am I? You tell me who I am. You made me. Who am I? And to find your life there. And I believe this to be the superior path to knowing who you are, to discovering the answer to the question, who am I? Because if you go with the outward path only, the traditional path, often you'll suffer oppression. And so everybody wants you to look just like everybody else, and there's no room for diversity. But if you go with the inward path, you go to even worse brokenness and disunity, and you create divided families, divided houses, divided nations. And you go on a road to destruction. Both of these paths lead to bad results. But the best way to find your identity, I'm convinced, is to find it in God. And fear and doubt have a lot to do with which path you'll choose. Because if you're making your decisions in life based on who you're afraid of, what you're afraid of, and what you believe about God, it'll determine a lot about which path you'll take. Well, in these two chapters, both David and Saul go awry. David's been doing really well, but chapter 27, not so much. And Saul's already been on the wrong path, and he just takes it farther on down the road. In these two chapters, they experience the dangers of giving in to fear and doubt instead of trusting God. And I believe today we can avoid these dangers that come from fear and doubt by trusting in God. As we look at the text, we'll be looking at three dangers that come out of of having doubt and fear as the way we live our lives rather than trusting God. So let's look at these two chapters. Let me read chapter 27 and chapter 28. Chapter 27, primarily about David. And you'll find it interesting. I think you'll take note in chapter 27. It might be the only chapter in 1 Samuel that no mention of the Lord God is named. And you'll see David going on his own. Chapter 28 is more about Saul, and we'll see where his road leads. Let me read. Then David said in his heart, in other words, he said to himself, David's talking to himself, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now you remember he'd gone to see this guy before and got turned away, and he acted the fool to escape with his life. But that time David went by himself. This time he goes with 600 men plus his wives, all their families. There are probably over 2,000 people at this point that come back. And at this time, Achish accepts him, who is the king of Gath. And David lived, verse 3, with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months, 16 months. You know, you think you're just going to take a little detour, just kind of do something on your own just for you, you know, just have it your way. And before you know it, a year goes by. Verse 8, "Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt." Now the reason it refers to these being from the land of old, it refers all the way back to the time of Moses when he was bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. And so these were the enemies of early Israel. That's that reference to from old. Verse 9, "And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, 'Where have you made a raid today?' David would say, 'Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jemuelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites.' And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, 'Lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done.' Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, 'He's made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant.'" Chapter 28, verse 1. "In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army.' David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" Now just pause there for just a second. We got a cliffhanger here. Won't find out what happens until next time. But David's got himself in a fix because he's chosen to go off on his own, following his own counsel. Now he's been recruited to fight for the enemy against the people of God. Verse 3. "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land." A necromancer is one who speaks to the dead on behalf of the living. "The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly." We have two heart responses here. We have David in verse 1 of chapter 27, David said in his heart. And then in verse 5 of 28, we have, when Saul saw the army, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Both of these I would describe as responses of fear and doubt. Thus the sermon. Verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Now Urim, you will remember, is that item that's located in a pocket in the ephod of the high priest, which was the breastplate that had 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Judah on it. And there was a pocket that had the Urim and the Thummim, which were a means for the high priest to inquire of the Lord. Well, there's a reason that Saul can't inquire of the Lord using that. He doesn't have it anymore. All the prophets and all the priests have gone over to David because Saul killed the priests. And one escaped, and he took the ephod with him. So there's a reason he can't inquire. It's because he doesn't have access to them. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Now remember, he had sent them all away in obedience to the Torah. In obedience to the Mosaic law, he put them all out. So now he's going to have to go outside of Israel to get to a medium. This is how far Saul has fallen. And that name Endor has been used in modern times in many cases. It was used by the TV series Bewitched to name the mother of Samantha. You remember that, Endora? And then it was also used, I think I was told this after the first service, to remind me that it was the name of the planet in Star Wars, where those little, what were they called, Ewoks or whatever those little boogers, those little furry boogers were called. Endor is just like, it's found its way into a lot of modern media. Behold, there is a medium at Endor. I would say that's kind of a mark of our modern day, that we've fallen into the same path that Saul did. Saul disguised himself. He took off his royal robes and disguised himself with other garments and went. And two men went with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divide for me a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord. That's the only way he talks to the Lord, by the way, anymore, is only when he's swearing. It's the only time he ever uses his name. "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel, the prophet, for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You're Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. This is in the Bible. You can't get bored reading the Bible. Don't tell me you got bored reading the Bible. This is amazing stuff. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." He wants to know what to do. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me." In other words, you'll join me in death. "The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and
when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. This is God's word. Three dangers of fear and doubt we can avoid by trusting in God. It's an unusual sermon. Well, it's an unusual passage. As I said, verse 27 has no mention of God, and verse 28, the only mention of the Lord in the right respect is when this man Samuel is raised up from the dead to speak. Difficult as we look at a passage like this, but often when we read Scripture, it's either something that we can follow or something we can avoid. And as I'm looking at these two chapters, it looks more like something to avoid. How do we avoid these dangers that doubt and fear cause? Well, here's the first danger: faulty thinking. Faulty thinking. We can avoid faulty thinking by trusting in God rather than giving in to fear and doubt. Both David and Saul gave in to fear and doubt. Verse 1 of chapter 27 said, David said to his heart, in other words, he said to himself, he said, "Self, what are we going to do?" And he goes, "I got a good idea. Let's get out of here." That's what self will almost always say: run away. Notice who he's not talking to. He's not talking to God. Notice who else. He's not talking to his fellow soldiers. He's not talking to his wife Abigail, who preached that great sermon to him a couple chapters ago, saying, "You will be king, and there's no way Saul's going to stop you." And so here's David going against the counsel of others and going his own way. It's like doubt has so clouded his thinking that he can't remember who he is, and he can't remember what God has said about him. To be fair to David, he's been on the run from King Saul, living in caves and in mountains and in the wilderness for, some estimate, 7 or 8 years. Now listen, let's give David some grace. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. When you get tired and you get sick and you feel like you're on your own, everybody can have a Monday morning, right? You can have a Monday morning when you go, "I quit." You can have a Monday morning where you say, like he did, "Saul's going to kill me. I'm going to die." You ever talk to yourself like that? Just completely demolish yourself? Just look in the mirror and just say, "You," and just call yourself names and say, "You're a loser. There's no way." You ever do that? You ever do that? That's what David's doing. Doubt. He doubts what God has said. He doubts what Samuel the prophet said to him about him. He doubts what Abigail, his wife, has said to him. He doubts what his best friend Jonathan, the crown prince, has said about him. He doubts even the enemy Saul has said, "You will succeed. One day you'll be king." He even doubts his own self, because on better days he's preached a better sermon about what God's going to do for him. But on this day, he's got faulty thinking. You ever have that? Where you just lie to yourself? Self-talk is a thing that you really have to watch out for. You have to really watch. It usually lends itself to worry. That's what worry is. It's self-talk. It's sinful self-talk, because Jesus said, "Do not worry." But this kind of self-talk is not so much worry as it is doubt. I doubt God, therefore I'm going to take it into my own hands. I'm going to run away. Well, that's what David does. Now, what about Saul? Well, if we look at verse 5 of chapter 28, we have how Saul feels in his heart. His heart trembled greatly, it says in verse 5. He'd always struggled with fear and doubt his whole life. If you read about King Saul, from the first time he was called, when it was time for Samuel to introduce him, he couldn't find him because he was fearfully hiding among the baggage, it says. He buried himself in the baggage. He was afraid of others. And every time he did something wrong and Samuel would say to him, "Why didn't you obey God's word?" He'd say, "I was afraid of the people." He He was a people pleaser. And his fear turned into paranoia over time. And he feared David when he should have been fearing God. And he feared people when he should have been fearing God. And so here's Saul. He's gotten in a worse and worse condition. And so he sees the enemy and he's afraid. The Bible warns us that when we don't honor God, it leads to faulty thinking. Look what it says in Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, our minds are affected when we don't honor God. When we instead respond to fear and doubt, and we doubt God and we doubt His calling, it affects the way we think. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can give our thought life to God. What's that look like? Well, look later in the book of Romans, chapter 12. It says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You want to know God's will? Get a new way of thinking. How do you do that? Give your mind, your thought life, give your body to the Lord. Say, "Come and live in me, and I want to think your thoughts rather than my thoughts. I want you to rewrite my hard drive." That word transform is from the Greek word where we get the word metamorphosis. I want you to completely change my way of thinking so that I think the thoughts that you want me to think. I want to think like you, Lord. The mantra of computer programmers is described by the acronym GIGO, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. Computer's only as smart as the stuff you put in it. If you make a mistake, it makes a mistake. And that's a good mantra to remember for our minds, believers. What are you putting in your head? Is it self-talk? Is it the talk of your peers? Or are you putting God's Word in your thinking, in your mind? And so it's important. We can have our thinking transformed. We don't have to let fear and doubt shape our thinking. Will you give your thought life, your mind, your way of thinking to God? Here's the second danger: faulty decisions. One follows the other. If you have faulty thoughts, you'll make faulty decisions based on that way of thinking. Both David and Saul are letting fear and doubt affect their thinking, which also affects their decisions. He says in verse 1, David says, I think it'd be good if I escape to the land of the Philistines. I mean, think about it for a second. You killed their champion, Goliath, right? So that's the perfect place to go. To the city of Gath, where Goliath of Gath was from. I mean, I don't know what David is thinking, but that's what he does. Because he's thinking, that's the last place Saul will look for me. That's got to be what he's thinking. And the worrisome thing is, he'd been there before. You remember, right after Saul threatened his life and David ran away, and his wife, Michal, let him down out of the window and disguised his bed, you know, like put some things in the bed to make the people think he was still asleep. And he escaped. The first place he fled to was Achish, King Achish of Gath. And what happened? Well, that top 10 song was still on Jerusalem radio. That song where Saul's killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. By the way, my son Stephen's been working on that song ever since I made fun of that song a few weeks ago. He's got this like real heavy metal sound going. Check with him. I don't know the song. But anyway, that song, everybody was singing it. And so King Achish goes, "Aren't you like Saul's champion who killed Goliath?" And da 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 da. And David started seeing how it's going the wrong way. And he started, you know, like letting saliva run down of his mouth and acting like a madman and writing funny things on the gate and ran away. That was his last time. He goes, "I got a good idea. I'm going to go back there again." I can't follow his thinking, but listen, that's how it works. When you have faulty thinking, it leads to faulty decisions. And he goes back. And King Achish accepts him this time. Well, he's different this time. He's been on the run for 7 or 8 years. He's like a Viking. He's like a rebel. And so they've heard this, like he's become a pain for Saul. Plus, he doesn't show up by himself this time. He shows up with 600 warriors who've been living in the wilderness. Plus, all their wives and kids. There's like 2,000 people show up in Gath. And so he accepts him. And he says, can I move to the country? Have you got a place in the country I can stay? And he gives him Ziklag. You see, David's a country boy. I don't know if we got any country boys in the house, but country boys just don't like it in the city. So he wanted to live in the country. And so he gives him Ziklag. Now, we start talking about place names. What do we have to do? We have to put a map up. Let's put a map up. And so David's been over here in the wilderness of Judah. He's been living for 7 or 8 years in this area in the desert around En Gedi, living in caves, living in the wilderness. But he says, I've had it. And he heads up to Gath to visit with King Achish. And he says, can you give me some land in the country? And he says, I'll give you Ziklag. And so he moves down to Ziklag. So this is where he's at. This whole area right here is the land of, that belongs to the Philistines. It's under their control. And so now Saul, he stops trying to chase after David. Now, I'll give David one thing. He was right about one thing. It does keep Saul from chasing him. He has a season of peace from Saul. But it's not a pretty season. It's a season of deception where he's constantly lying to King Achish. King Achish should be like, where you been fighting lately? Oh, I've been fighting over. And he would name a Judean town or a Judean area, an Israelite area, when in fact that's not where he was going. And so he's having to lie. He's got himself in a mess. And so this is where the faulty decision has led him. Now, where has it led King Saul? King Saul's fear in his heart has caused him to go against God's word. And he knows it's God's word because he'd actually done a good job of following this command. And he had removed and kicked out all the mediums and all the necromancers. And so he was going to have to leave the nation of Israel to find one. Now, necromancer, as I mentioned before, is someone who communes with the dead. A medium is someone who is a medium between the physical world and the spiritual world. And their claim is that they can go back and forth between the two. He's kicked them all out in obedience to the Mosaic law. But now, because he really doesn't care that much about God's law, he only cares for that which works for him. And so he says, well, God won't speak to me. Remember how it said that God wouldn't speak to him? I think it's in verse 6 of chapter 28. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Well, no wonder he didn't answer him. He'd killed all the priests except for one who ran to David with the Urim and the Thummim and the breastplate. He killed prophets and run off prophets. He didn't have anybody else to talk to him. And even if he did, he's already got this stigma of when God tells him to do something, he does the opposite. But on this day, it says he's inquiring of the Lord. But then he says, well, if you won't speak to me, I'll just take it in my own hands and I'll go to a witch. And so he goes to the witch of Endor. He goes to a medium, a necromancer, to bring up Samuel. Because he's thinking, you know, Samuel always told me the truth. I'm going to wake him up, bring him up. Now, I know what you're thinking. Did this really happen? Did this really happen? Well, apparently so. Apparently so. Because of the way this story falls. Just look at a couple of details. This woman did not want to do this because she knew that maybe they were trying to trick her. She had suspicions about it. And here's the other thing. Sometimes a medium or someone who claims to be able to do this, they're just a charlatan. They're just doing it for money. They're going to rip you off. They got a guy in the back shaking chains and wiggling tables and stuff, and they're just going to try to trick you. And I think maybe that was normally her stick. That was normally what she did. Now you're thinking like, why do you think that, Gary? Because whenever Samuel comes up, it scares her to death. Like maybe that's the first time that's ever happened. I don't know, but look at what happens. He says, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up? Verse 11. And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And the next thing, we don't have her saying any incantation. We don't have her rubbing any crystal balls or anything. The next verse says, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Like it scared her. Now, why did this happen? If God's not for it, if He has given us commands against it, I think, in spite of everything, God still wanted to give a word to Saul. Even the way Saul was doing it, which was wrong, wrong, wrong. And he brings Samuel up. Whew. Scares the woman to death. She immediately recognizes Saul. She says some weird stuff. I see a God, lowercase g, coming up out of the earth. What does he look like? An old man wrapped in a robe. And Saul said, that's him. He falls flat of his face on the ground. And Samuel goes, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? This is some spooky Bible stuff here now. And Saul says, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God's turned against me, and now tell me what to do. What should I do? And Samuel, you know what Samuel does? This is another reason I'm convinced that this really is Samuel's, because he reminds him of what he told him when he was alive. He goes, you didn't do what you were commanded to do with the Amalekites. Instead, you feared people instead of God. And God has turned against you and given your crown to David. I'm telling you the same stuff you already knew from God's word. You already knew this. But then he tells him something new. Within 24 hours, you and your sons will join me. You'll be dead. And when Saul hears that, boom, falls flat of his face. I think he suspected that already. That confirmed it. And now Samuel's gone. Now, I want to say something here that's really kind of sidebar. Can we do a sidebar to my sermon? Let me just show you a map first, because I can't resist a map whenever I get a chance to show you a map. And so here's where Saul lives. He lives at Gibeah. But he has to go all the way out of his land. He has to go into a land that's out of the control of Israel, up to Endor. So he goes all the way up here, and that's where he's at. And then the next day, he'll be in a battle at Mount Gilboa. And here's where all the Philistines are coming from, the five kings from Gath, Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza. And so these are the five kings of the Philistines, and they all come up here, and this is where the battle will take place. Not this week, but it's coming. But that's how far he travels to go see this witch at Endor. Now, here's the sidebar I wanted to bring out. It's wrong for believers to look in these kinds of places for God's will. Mediums, spiritualists, horoscopes, Ouija boards, you fill in the blank. These are pagan methods that God has forbidden their use. Is it because He doesn't want us to lose money on these things? Possibly. Are they fake or are they real? Mostly fake, but some are real. The fake ones are just charlatans to rip you off. That's the majority. And it shows something about you, because it certainly shows something about Saul, that fear and doubt was ruling his heart, not God. And so he was just willing to do anything. And so he goes off track. But what about the ones that are real? How are they real? I believe that they're demonically inspired or possessed, that there are real fallen angels that the Bible refers to as demons, and that they are enemies of God, and they can often give false powers that make it look like something real. It's dangerous to mess around with this, and it's forbidden. Leviticus chapter 19, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. So don't mess around with that stuff. Just don't do it, believer, because whether it's fake or real, if it's real, you definitely don't want to be near it. And you might be thinking, well, Gary, what does the New Testament say about it? Well, here's something that Paul said to the church at Corinth. He said, what am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance, or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. So here's what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said, these idols that are to these false gods, like all the gods of the Romans and of the Greeks, whatever their names were going by at the time, Odin or Thor or whatever. He goes, I'm not saying they're real. That's not why I'm telling you not to go to these idols and to worship there. It's not because they're real gods. They're not. It's because they might be demonic. And I don't want you messing around with that. So that's my sidebar from the Old and the New Testament. Saul knew better, and he goes there anyway. But even out of God's grace, he still gives him a true word. That doesn't mean it's a method you should use, but God was still speaking. I was speaking to a Christian recently who spoke of how they long to hear from God and to know His will. I often have someone come to me and say, will you pray with me? I need to know God's will for my life about this issue or that issue. And I asked this person who said they had a hard time. I have a hard time discerning if God's speaking or not. I want Him to speak to me. I have a hard time discerning if He is. And I said, do you read the Bible? Or do you have a habit of reading the Bible? And they said, no, I have a hard time reading the Bible. I don't really read the Bible. And they found it odd that the two were connected. That a failure to read what God had already said and to discern that was somehow impacting their ability to discern God's voice when He spoke. And here's the thing. God will never tell you to do something contrary to His written word. Yeah, but the circumstance. Yeah, but the door was open. It just seems so obvious. If you'll read God's word, He'll often tell you what to do. And He'll often use His word to tell you what to do. Some people ask me, well, how much should I read and how often? Well, I think it's a good way to start every day by reading God's word. Well, how much should I read? Read until God speaks. Just starting out, just like sometimes you read one verse, boom. Okay. I don't need to read anything else. I need to probably journal that a little bit and pray that and walk that out today. Sometimes you might have to read a chapter or two. But read until God speaks. God still speaks. And He speaks through His written word, and He also speaks through His living word, which is the Spirit of Christ in us. And so He still speaks. It says in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. So believe and read God's word and ask God to speak to you. I have often been able to make important decisions where I would be like, God, tell me what to do. And then I would hear something and you'd be like, what'd that sound like? Well, it sounded like it was my voice in my head answering. And I would be like, is that you, God? Because that's what, like, is that you talking to me, God? Or is that me talking to myself? Because I'm that guy, right? So often for me, what He'll do is I'll say, God, is that you? And I'll go read the word and He'll confirm it in His word. That's just the way my brain works. And when I read God's word, it points to the fact that what He told me is true. Sometimes I'll hear God calling me to do something, and then like within 24 hours or the next day, someone will just randomly say something to me that went boom. It's like answers the question I was praying about. And so often God will speak to me through others. But more often than not, it's through His word. If you want to know, the Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask God. And God still speaks. Well, here's the third danger. We've said faulty thinking, faulty decisions, which lead to faulty results. Faulty thinking leads to faulty decisions, and faulty decisions lead to faulty results. And both of these guys, David and Saul, got themselves in a mess. David's been living in a foreign land for 16 months. It says in verse 7 of chapter 27, a year and 4 months. And he's brought all of his people with him. You know, people often say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not affecting anybody else. Well, David's taking 2,000 people over there with him. All of them living away from God. All of them living in a foreign land. You see, often we say that lie to ourselves when in fact we're dragging our families with us. Be careful about that kind of lie. But he's there. and he's there much longer than he probably thought he would be. And he's making raids against these people and then lying about it. And I'm going to pop the map up just quickly one more time. The big map, thank you. And so here he is in Ziklag, and he's going down and he's hitting these southern areas of the Gerzites, the Geshurites, and the Amalekites. This group right here, which are the old enemies from Moses' and Joshua's time. And strangely enough, God had told Saul to handle the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. But here's David, actually, he's like a second Joshua. He's actually doing what God had commanded to be done. And he's taking these areas on. But then when he reports in to King Achish, he goes, "So where you been raiding lately? Where have you been plundering lately?" And he goes, "Oh, over here with the Jeremelites or the Kenites." The Kenites are descendants of Moses' father-in-law. He was a Kenite. And so he says, "I'm down here in the Negev in this area of Israelite area." And so Achish is like, "Man, that's good. You're becoming a stench to those Israelites. You're going to be you're going to be like my bodyguard now." But the thing is, David's lying. He's doing the right thing in a way. He's just lying about it. And so now he's got himself, as I mentioned before, in chapter 28, the first part, we got this cliffhanger. Is David going to actually fight against his own people? It looks like he's being pulled into a situation here. What's he going to do? And like a beautifully written piece of literature, cliffhanger, dial in later. We'll find out what David does. But David's in a mess. He's in a mess. He's gone from the pot to the frying pan. And what about Saul? Well, Saul has completely given up hope. He's fallen on his face. He won't eat. Is it too late? I don't think it's ever too late. But he really needs to repent. He needs to take off his crown, because apparently his crown's more important to him than his soul. He needs to take it off and say, "David, you're the king. Just let me live my old age out, you know, at least serving God." But no, we never hear that from Saul. We never hear it. He never repents. And he's lost hope. He's like the, you know, dead man walking, just waiting for his life to end. He falls on his face. They're beginning to reap what they've sowed. In Galatians, it says this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." 16 months. David could have stayed in the wilderness 16 more months and avoided this quagmire. God had cared for him 7 or 8 years, and he lost hope, and he goes over to the enemy. Now he's in a difficult situation, and as the rest of 1 Samuel unfolds, you'll see even more dangerous results come out of that faulty thinking, faulty deciding. David puts a lot at risk, but God still protects him. Boy, I'm glad. Some of us are here today, and you would admit, I probably should have died several times over because of my faulty thinking and faulty decisions. Someday we'll get to heaven and there'll be like an angel walk up and say, "You wore me out trying to keep you alive." And so that's David. David's not doing right things, but God's still protecting him. David's going through a bad season. Listen, here's something Elizabeth Elliot said that's worth writing down. Don't dig up and doubt what you planted in faith. Don't dig up and doubt what you planted in faith. On that Monday, when you're talking nonsense to yourself, don't make any important decisions. In a couple of weeks, I'm getting ready to have my other knee replaced. I will be the bionic man soon. Try to keep up with this old feller. I'm getting both knees. I'll get the other one done here in a couple of weeks. But one of the things that the doctor tells you before you leave, as they're putting you on some medication, and they make you sign something that says that you won't operate any heavy machinery nor make any important decisions. And I think on a day like David was having, when he was talking nonsense to himself, He should have stayed away from heavy machinery and making decisions. He should have taken a break from like, you know, I'm going to just not do anything drastic right now. But some of us just can't seem to help ourselves. We dig up in doubt what we planted in faith, and we forget what God has said to us. The ultimate results for David and Saul are yet to be seen. We'll see them in later chapters, but David's definitely going to need God's grace to get him out of his pickle. And Saul, will he ever turn back to God? But a better question is, will you turn to God? That's the best question. We'll find out what happens to David and Saul, but what's going to happen with you? Will you turn your life over to God? Will you give Him your thinking, your life, so that He gives you a new way to think and a new way to decide who you are and what you will do with your life? Or are you letting fear and doubt make your decisions for you? Are you making or planning to make a decision right now because of fear and doubt? It says in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that God sent Himself into exile, and the Ark of the Covenant went and fought the Philistines. And we remember that from last spring. And now David has exiled himself. David, nobody told him to go to the enemy. He exiled himself in a foreign land. Yet God protected him. But there's one who is called the Son of David. His name is Jesus the Christ, who exiled himself from heaven. And he came down to this earth, and he exiled himself on the cross by taking our sins upon himself, so that he cried out to his Father in heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he took our exile so that we could come home. See, all of this, as messy as it is, it still points to Jesus. He became exiled, taking on our sin, our suffering, our death, our separation from God, so that we could become His righteousness, so that we could become sons and daughters of God, so that we could receive eternal life. He exiled Himself that we might come home. Will you come home? Will you come home and give your life to Jesus? That's what these two chapters are ultimately about, that we can trust Jesus to protect us from the dangers of fear and doubt. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you. We thank you. Even for a difficult word like the one we've read today. I pray for the one that has never given their life to Jesus. Is it you, my friend? Would you do it today? You can do it right in your seat. Maybe you're watching from home or online. You can do it right where you are. It's a matter of talking to God. And praying like this. You can pray along with me right now if it's your heart's desire. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been living according to my own thinking, but today I give my life to you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. I believe you were raised from the grave and that you live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. I want to be a child of God. I want to think the thoughts you would have me think and do the things you would have me do. I give you my life as Lord and Savior. If you're praying that prayer, believing, He'll save you. Others are here today and you believe in Jesus, but you're making some decisions right now out of fear and doubt. Would you turn back to Him? Would you give Him that decision and say, I'm not going to listen to my own voice. I'm not going to listen to others. I'm going to listen to you, Lord. I'm going to do what you would have me do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.